So if I wanted to put a title on the message tonight, I would put the title on it, The One Who Took My Wages. Now, wages are something that we're all familiar with. If we've ever done a day's work, or if we do a day's work, we know that we expect to be paid for that work. And we call that payment wages. And the right to that payment is actually a biblical concept, much like all of the proper morals that are inbuilt into today's society. All the good morals, they are biblical. And a fair wage for the worker is another example of that. In fact, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse 13, the Jewish law itself gave a fair wage as an absolute must in Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse 13, where it says, Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. And then if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24 as well, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and the verse 14 and 15, where it says there, Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. So here we have in the Jewish law given by Moses, or given to Moses by God, we have this concept, pay the laborer what he is due. On both occasions we read of giving the hired help his wages even on the same day, the idea being that he doesn't go away worrying if he's ever going to see it. See, we work, and then we expect to be paid. And in fact, there's even a strong warning against those who withhold payment given in Jeremiah 22 and 13, where it says there, Woe to him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. So we should always remember where these concepts are coming from. These are the very minds. This is the very mind of God himself. And if you go to the New Testament, just in case you think it's maybe just an Old Testament law, Paul writes to the Colossian readers and he states the same thing concerning fair pay for the workers. Colossians 4 verse 1, where he says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. So why am I telling you this? You might be thinking, well, this is all a little bit obvious. But the point is this. It's not to make it a worker's right speech or anything like that. But the point we want to arrive to this evening is, if God has made it his intention to make us fully aware, even from Scripture, of his desire that each hired hand receives a fair wage, humanly speaking, then how much more do you think that he himself will give a just and fair wage to his people, or to people, spiritually speaking? So then comes in our text, and what is the fair wage to the sinner? Well, the wages of sin, the thing that is rightfully due to us outside of Christ and is paid in full, is death. And this evening, what we want to do is to think about that just wage. Ultimately, the one who took our wages then. And in doing so, we want to just pick out some key words from that text that we've read in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So first of all, let's think about the sin and its wage. And let's remind ourselves, first of all, of what sin is. Our catechism, the shorter catechism, describes sin after it asks the question, what is sin? Well, sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. And of course we know through Scripture all have sinned. Every single one of us, without exception, we're all guilty of breaking God's law. It doesn't matter how little you think of your sin to be, even if you've sinned in the least of them, God's word said, least in the terms of how bad you think your sins have been. Doesn't matter. In God's eyes, we're all guilty of breaking his law. If you're guilty of one, you're guilty. Period. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what we want to think about just now, this evening, is sin in the context of the chapter that we've read in Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death. What does sin refer to here? Well, here sin is not a representation of the hours you've worked up when we think of wages. What I mean is, we work a certain amount of hours a week and we expect to be paid for those hours. That's generally how it works. But the interpretation here of sin in this analogy, in this passage, is not that we rack up a certain amount of sins, but rather sin is our master. And you see the difference. Let me explain a little further. And to do that, just look at some of the previous verses in this chapter 6. If you look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, where it says there, knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, the reference here in this chapter is that we serve sin. It's our master, outside of Christ speaking. In verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the dust thereof. So while in the flesh we obey sin, again, servants to it. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So here again, when outside of Christ, that is, unsaved, we are servants of sin. We obeyed it in the lust thereof, and we're not just servants to it, but we're slaves to sin. And therefore, in the context of the passage, when we come to verse 23, and it says that the wages of sin is death, we know it to be saying that while we are servants to sin, while it's our master, while we obey it, then we will be paid according to that master. And what is the wages that sin dishes out? It's death. Let's think about that death then. What is it? Well, as we study Scripture, I'm sure you've heard before of the law of first mention. And to do that with death, we will go right back to the book of Genesis and the chapter 2, if you turn there to Genesis chapter 2. This is the first mention of death in Scripture, right there in the second chapter and the verse 17. This is God speaking, and he says to Adam and Eve, but out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so here we have the warning given by God to Adam and Eve. If they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would die. And of course, we know the story. Eve was tempted by the devil, gave in to this deception, and she did eat of that fruit, and so did Adam. Did they die then? Well, we know that they didn't die immediately in the physical sense. They lived for a long time, had children. But they did die. What was the wages then for sin right from the beginning? Was death. Adam and Eve had transgressed against the law of God, just one law that God had given them. Do not eat of the tree. But they disobeyed. And what was the payment? It was death. And so this process of dying began, and not only in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense too. Not only our mortal bodies die, but our immortal souls as well. And we turn back to Romans chapter 5 now, and it's in light of this truth that we have verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So sin entered, and along came with it death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. See, sinners are surrounded by death. In fact, all of us are surrounded by death, at least in the physical sense. It's not a nice thought to have to think about, but it's true. We live out our lives here on earth, ultimately to die. We live on earth in these dying bodies. One thing in common with all people from all times is that we die. But what is the hope of those who do not know Christ in this life? No hope. They only but collect their wages in the next, and lose their souls to what? Everlasting death. Sin is a cruel master. It will promise you happiness, fulfillment, the giving of all things, and it will always have you searching for more, but never finding it. One thing you can be sure of is that it will always give you a fair wage. You will always get what you deserve with sin as your master. So we see what sin is. We see that it's our master, but we see also how it pays. It pays in full in death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. But this is not all that we want to think about tonight, because at the introduction, we introduced the topic as the one who took my wages. And so for the remainder of tonight, let's think of the second part of our text in Romans 6 and 23. For while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now we have two contrasts here that we want to consider. And the first contrast is the contrast that we have between the wages and the gift. And there's a very important distinction between the both of them. Wages, as we've already stated, they're something that you've earned. You are deserving of the wages, as we've pointed out in our introduction. It's biblical and right in the sight of God that wages are not withheld from anyone. So give everyone their fair dues. A gift, however, is something entirely different. See, we don't work for a gift. There's no picture of servant, master in a gift. There's no conditional contract signed in order that you receive a gift. A gift is something that is freely given to you by someone without expecting payment or without receiving something to the one you're giving it to. Now, if you look closer at the word gift in our text in Romans chapter 6, you'll see that in the original language in the Greek, that is closely linked to the word grace. And you'll see why that's significant in a moment or two. But to see this more, let's just look at the chapter 5 when we think about grace and the gift. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 15. But not as the offense, in verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. And the verses continue in that theme. Verse 17 mentions the free gift again, as does verse 18. The free gift mentioned there in those verses is the same word as gift that's mentioned in our text. The word charisma in the original. And the word for grace in the original is charis. So you see the similarities. Grace is charis, and gift, free gift, is charisma. And so, what is grace then? Well, I find the best description of grace comes from understanding it alongside this free gift. Thayer describes it as a favor with which one receives without any merit of his own. That's grace. See, we have no claim to the receiving of grace, just as we have no claim to receiving the gift. And so the grace is what God gives us that we did not deserve, or to put it a better way, grace is God gifting to us something we did not work for or merit in any way. So it was God's grace, undeserved favor of God, that took us believers out of spiritual death into everlasting life. It's grace that took us from being children of the world and Satan and adopted us into God's family. It was God's grace, undeserved favor. The well-known verses in Ephesians is well worth looking at this point in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read a passage from here, if you wouldn't mind turning to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, a familiar passage to us, but may we not lose the sense of what is being said here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Just turn to verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation for us believers, from Genesis right through to today, has always been by grace through faith. It's always been a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is what marks Christianity really as different from any other religion in the world. We do not have to work up favor with God before he ever shows favor towards us. We do not have to seek hard to love him before he ever shows love towards us. That's what marks Christianity as different. Rather, we're told plainly that we love him because he first loves us. We're saved because of his grace, and we had nothing to do with it. So if you're trying to get yourself into this state of acceptance with God so that he can then save you, my recommendation to you is to stop. You'll never get it. For any of us here who are God's children, we know that our acceptance comes from somewhere else outside of ourselves. That realization of admitting that you cannot do this is the first step to accepting the help you need from one outside of yourself. And who's the one that can help? Who is the one who has taken our wages, took the wages of sin that is death to himself? It's Christ. It's Christ. The gift of eternal life is through him. So there's the contrast between the wage and the gift. The wage is something you work for and you earn. The gift is something you receive. It's free. It's the favor of God. It's grace. But notice another contrast here in our verses now, because there's a contrast between death and life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we've already dealt with what death is, but what about the life that's now mentioned here? Well, this term quickened with Christ, if you look back to Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 5, where it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That simply means that God has made us alive together with Christ. And I take this to simply mean that as Christ is alive, as he is resurrected from the dead, as sure as he lives, we can live also. The resurrection of Christ is vital to the gospel message. And I'm sure as you grew up in Sunday school, maybe you thought the gospel is all about the cross. And of course, the cross is the central work of Christ, but it didn't end there at the cross. Because if it ended there, the enemies of the cross or enemies of Christ would no doubt have gloated in their defeating of Jesus, an imposter in their eyes. But Jesus Christ proclaimed of himself that he is the resurrection and the life. And he rose again the third day, and so fulfilling his own prophecy. And in John 14, verse 19, he promises his people, because I live, ye live also. In verse 6, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, it says, it talks about being raised up with Christ there. But it also says something interesting that we'll note. He's made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And at first read, you might think that's confusing. It's confusing for us to understand because we wonder, how can we be seated with him in heaven if we are seated here in Londonderry Church? Well, from what I can gather, the verb to be seated here is in what is called the aorist tense. And that simply means that it is speaking of something that has already happened. It's as good as it's already happened. And so it says here that we are sitting with Christ as if we are already fully there. Here's the great hope for the believer. When God makes us alive through Christ, saves us from our deadness, we need never fear that privilege ever be revoked again. That is to say that once we have been made spiritually alive, We never die. We might die physically, spiritually, and eternally. We never die. We are raised up with Christ. He has saved us by his grace, and when he does so, we can say with confidence through the authority of Scripture that I will sit with him in heavenly places. As sure as he lives today, I live also. As sure as he is sitting in heaven, I am there with him as well. And these are great promises for us to hold on to tonight, as we can see how that instead of death, he has given to us life, eternal life. How did it happen then? That's the question we want to ask ourselves now. How did this happen? How did he take my wages of sin that was death? And what did he do with them? Well, finally, let's think of the last five words in our text in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23, where it says, through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And to better see how Christ took our wages, let's look at what happened a little more on the cross in a little more detail, just to try to get some kind of understanding of what went on around those final hours of Jesus Christ's life. See, throughout Christ's life, he would always have referred to God with an intimate term like Father. Many times over in the New Testament, when we read in the Gospels, he called him my Father. But we notice something interesting at a particular point of the cross. If you turn to Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 46. Because here, there's something interesting about what Jesus Christ cries out in this verse. It says here, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, it's no longer Father at this point. There's a distance to be noted between Christ and his Father as he turns away from the Son and forsakes him. Jesus Christ now cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why the forsaking of the Son by the Father? What was the necessity to do such a thing? It was so that in Christ's death, he took upon himself the death that we deserved, our wages. He took our sin, and not only the sin, but took the punishment for it. He took the wages of sin, and in doing so, the Father forsook him. Why? Because he cannot look upon sin. You imagine the perfect, sinless Son of God taking upon the sins of the world and the Father forsaking him. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, Paul tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I don't think tonight we could ever comprehend the depth of this heart-wrenching cry as the Father forsakes the Son, one who is sinless, perfect in every way, taking the sins of the world upon himself to pay the ultimate price in death. See, he gave himself over to the wrath of the Father so that we might escape it. How complete was the work done? Well, back to the idea of wages, and I think there's something very interesting to be found in one of the other cries from Christ on the cross, and it's found in John chapter 19 and the verse 30. John chapter 19 and the verse 30. Where Christ cries out here right before he gives up the ghost, those three words, it is finished. It's finished. This is interesting for us tonight because in reference to Romans 6 and 23, we have the reference to a wage. And this phrase, it is finished, in the Greek, carries a meaning of something being paid. It's a payment. When someone would have paid off their debt during the days of Christ and the party owed was satisfied that it was paid, you would say to that person, it's finished, it's done, it's paid. Of course, as a whole, Christ's work was finished here. He had accomplished all that he had set out to do as part of the Father's will, but in doing so, the wages of sin was paid on our behalf. It was finished. I like how this commentary put it when he says, the Messiah's work of redemption was accomplished. His father's commandment had been obeyed. Types and prophesied had been fulfilled. His life had been lived and his teaching completed. His last earthly tie had been severed and the end had come. The final wages of sin alone remained to be paid. And then right after the cry, "It is finished," our Lord once again calls out unto the Father. In Luke 23 and 46, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Death on our behalf. There our Savior died, the death that we deserved. That's grace. That's undeserved favor from God. We now receive what we did not deserve, eternal life. Not because we merit it, but because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was acceptable and accepted by the Father. And so now we, through him, that is Christ, are accepted. Jesus Christ has taken my wages. Believer, tonight Jesus Christ has taken your wages. Normally a wage is something you want to keep to yourself, isn't it? You look forward to the end of the week, you're looking forward to the end of the month, you're looking forward to that pay packet. Not if the wages that you're due is death and eternal death. That's a wage you don't want to collect. Jesus Christ has taken those wages that were rightfully ours, and I'm more than thankful to him for that. So what about you tonight? This grace has been extended to you once again. God has given all that is needed. Christ has done what he has on your behalf. He has done what he is sent to accomplish. Will you then come to him to stop relying on yourself to save you? The only way to be acquitted of the debt that you owe is that you let someone else take it from you. It's a debt you cannot pay yourself. The only one who is able to do that is Christ. So those of us who are believers, we have much to praise God for in the payment for this sin. We deserve none of his mercy and his grace, and yet in Ephesians we read, "We were once dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of the power of this air," literally children of Satan. And now we sit here, we stand here today as children of God. What grace! We have been given this precious gift of grace, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we praise him tonight for all that he has done on our behalf, and pray that more would know what it is to know that Jesus Christ has taken their wages. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts in Jesus' name.